Well, welcome again to College Church. And as we kick off our new year at the church, we're going to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 17 to 19. This is going to be a standalone message. I've called it taking hold of that, which is truly life. Next week, we begin a new series called The Truth About Jesus. And that's going to be a great series, I hope, I trust, for you to invite friends to College Church. We're going to be looking at what it is that really we can be sure about, that Jesus is who he claims to be, who the Bible claims he is. And that should give us certainty, those of us who follow Jesus, that Jesus is indeed true, but also a great opportunity, I trust, for you to invite people to the church. That begins next week. But this morning, we're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 17 to 19. And it's a message for us as a church as we start off the new year together. As I say, I've called the sermon Taking Hold of That Which Is Truly Life, which I think is the purpose of the words, but is also the last phrase. You can see in verse 19 that the Apostle Paul is writing to his friend Timothy. He's giving him instructions on how to lead a church, and he's just told Timothy to be faithful to his calling as a pastor. And Paul gave Timothy a charge about that. You can see it in verse 13, and that is actually a great text to preach to a group of pastors. But now in our passage this morning, Paul is charging Timothy now to give a special word to the church, and in particular to those who are rich or who are wealthy, which I suppose by comparison globally, that would include most of us, if not all of us. And in any case, it's good for all of us to hear it, as it is intended to be heard by all in this public letter to Timothy to be read to the church. Actually, the last phrase of the entire letter, grace be with you, verse 21, has you in the plural. So if we were reading it in Alabama, we might translate it as grace be with y'all, or even grace be with our y'all. So Paul expects us all, whether we feel we're wealthy or not, he expects us all to hear what he's saying to Timothy in these verses. And I'll start reading in verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. You can see the last phrase there, taking hold of that which is truly life. Now, I believe the Bible here is presenting us with a choice. It's a choice between what we might call two paths. And the first path is a path to avoid in verse 17, and then there's a path to follow in verses 18 and 19. You may remember, perhaps you've seen the movie The Lord of the Rings, that there's a pivotal moment there when Gandalf needs to choose between two paths in the mines of Moria. One will lead them out, and one will lead them into a trap. And oftentimes, I think riches can feel like a gold mine. Nothing can go wrong. We've got the gold mine. We've got riches. But actually, biblically, riches are much more like the mines of Moria. You have to make a right choice if you're in those mines, and there's a path that we should avoid and a path that we should choose. So first of all, my friends, a path to avoid. This is verse 17. As to the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So what are the dangers along this path to avoid? Well, there's the danger of being proud, or what is called here haughty. What does it mean by that, haughty? Well, when we have money, it's easy to think we're better than other people, I expect. We can say to ourselves, we have done well. We may even start to pat ourselves on our back for our success. We may congratulate ourselves. We may even say to ourselves in the quiet of our own mind that we're we're more important than others because we're wealthy. After all, we may be tempted to think, how else do you keep score other than by how much money you have? And we may be tempted to think, well, they over there don't have so much. And so we can easily begin to think that we are better, higher. That's haughty, higher. We have worked harder, we may say to ourselves. Or if we cannot honestly tell ourselves that we have burnt the midnight oil, we will whisper to ourselves that even though we have not worked harder, that must mean that we're just smarter, cleverer, because we didn't have to work hard. Or maybe we'll say to ourselves we're of a different class, we have a different status. We may even think of our own nature, when we're very quiet and alone, as just better. And even if we try to resist that thought, as I suspect most of us would, it's easy for it to come into our minds because society around us all the time will tell us that we're better. So if we travel first class and we're paid to do that by our work, our employer, we'll avoid hoi polloi, the great unwashed, the crowd. The air stewardesses will treat us differently. Or perhaps work will get us hospitality tickets for the big game. And so we go in through a different entrance and we'll park in a dedicated space with easy access and lots of free food. So we can easily start to think that we're better than others. Don't do that. The Bible says don't be haughty. Why? Well, let's have a theological reality check, something that first-class tickets will not give us. We are all human. We all put our pant legs on the same way. We're not really any better. To put it theologically, we're all made in the image of God. So every human is equally important. Someone might be taller or faster or stronger, but we are all image bearers of the divine being. And that is most important, of course. And if we are Christians this morning, what is more, we're all in Christ. We are His. We're all sinners saved by grace. We have nothing that God did not give us. And therefore, our attitude, if we do have riches, should not be proud, being proud or being haughty, but gratitude. But there's another danger on this path to avoid, and that is the danger of setting our hope on the uncertainty of riches. Now, logically, we may know that riches can evaporate. Every investment portfolio will tell you, I suppose, that stocks may go down as well as up. And someone who is very rich one decade can have a financial reversal and be quite poor the next decade. These things we know happen. And we know logically that riches are uncertain. But emotionally, there's something about money that feels like security. We even call financial instruments securities. I wonder whether they should be called insecurities. And I think for some of us here is an even greater or more difficult danger than danger of being haughty. Perhaps that's reasonably easy to avoid. But we do want to be safe. And money feels secure. But my friends, it is not. They are truly insecurities, not securities. The Bible tells us not to put our hope in the uncertainty of riches. I remember once listening to a podcast about a person who had amassed huge wealth, and I found it interesting as he described what had motivated him. He had been very poor growing up. He had emigrated to Canada, and his family had nothing, and he knew what it was to be truly hungry. He said, unless you've experienced real hunger, you don't know what it's like. Now, I've been hungry before. I suppose most of us have at some level. I remember traveling across America on trains and buses when I was 19, and I paid my way by skipping meals, and I was hungry. And I suppose those of us who are Christians have at times prayed and fasted and gone without food for a little bit. But real gnawing hunger, that's different. Who among us has really experienced hunger? But this man had. And he became determined he would never experience hunger again. That was what motivated him to make money. The apparent security and safety that money, he thought, would give him. Now, that's understandable as a motivation. I could immediately empathize with that and feel what he was saying. And God can give us these experiences of perhaps growing up poor to motivate us to make money, and he can use it for good. That man actually provided a living for many other people in his businesses. What a wonderful thing. But while hunger is understandable as a motivation to be hungry, to be rich, in reality, riches are uncertain. You can lose it all. Those of us perhaps may remember the story around Enron, one notorious story about how it could come all crashing down. I was actually, when I was younger, nearly hired by a major international corporation that turned me down and very soon after went bankrupt. Not my fault, by the way, but I dodged a bullet for sure. There can be financial crises like we had in 2008. Now, of course, we hope there won't be. But something you thought was a good investment can turn out bad, or a job that seems so secure can be lost. These things do happen. And it doesn't just happen to characters in a Dickens novel. We remember the dot-com crash, perhaps. Will there be an AI crash? A financial downturn can happen to anyone. And even if financial instruments are not insecure in this life, and perhaps those of us who are professionals will feel that they are at least reasonably secure, but even if they're not insecure in this life, which ultimately, of course, they are finally and eternally insecure. So what are we to do instead? Well, the Bible tells us to set our hope on God. He's reliable, he's secure, but not only that, and here's how to escape the last danger down this path to avoid. He richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Now notice that, my friends. Even money and possessions, everything, which means, here's a complicated exposition for you, everything means everything. Everything. Now, of course, we need to put a boundary around that in terms of morality, but everything under God's grace, everything. So putting our hope in God rather than riches helps us richly enjoy what he has given us. You know, you come across the person who lives as if they have nothing. They never buy anything. They're worried all the time about money. They feel very insecure, and they die, and their relatives find they have tons of money sitting in their bank account. They've even stuffed money under the mattress. And their fears and insecurities about riches stop them from richly enjoying what God had given them. Whereas setting our hope in God means we can enjoy what he has given. Yes, wealth is insecure, but God is not, which means we can enjoy what he's given us. So first, my friends, we have a path to avoid. Avoid pride or being haughty. Avoid setting our hope in riches. Instead, set our hope in God. Why? Because that will then lead us to joy. It stops us being a Scrooge. We live with open hands, enjoying, giving, making the most of each moment and each day and everything. Which brings us now, a second, to a path to follow. So look with me then at verses 18 to 19. Here's the path to follow. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. This path to follow starts with doing good and being rich in good works. So here's the kind of richness we are to focus on, being rich in good works. Don't aim for a large bank account. Aim for a large serving account. There's that man whose bank account may not be that impressive, but take a look at his serving account. His bank account may not have many zeros after his name, but his serving account, look at that. Serving with high schoolers, Kids Harbor, ushering, visiting the sick, serving not just in the local church. Most of our serving, of course, takes place outside the church as Christians. We serve the world around. He is rich in good works. Now, yes, in a sense, then we are aimed to be rich, but to be rich in good works. Now, there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. The Bible does not tell us that money is the root of all evil. It tells us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. And it is not impossible for a rich man to get to heaven. It is hard, but all things are possible with God by his grace. Abraham was a very wealthy man. So was great King David. So was Solomon. Phoebe in the New Testament was a patron, a rich woman, who supported gospel work out of her finances. So listen then to John Wesley's wise advice about riches. Make as much as you can, save as much as you can, give as much as you can. To which I suppose we could now add from this passage here, serve as much as you can. So if we have resources to give, that's good, but that should not stop us from being rich in good works too. Picking up the broom. I think I've told this story before, but one of the most remarkable things I knew about a preacher called John Stott, who himself, of course, was not wealthy but was very influential, was when, after he'd given some important lecture, a bunch of bishops afterwards noticed that he picked up the broom and was sweeping the floor to prepare it for the next meeting. Yes, being rich in good works, taking out the trash, doing the dishes. And so the rich are not only to be in the boardroom, they are to be in the children's ministry, in the snow clearing teams, in the maintenance team, the hospitality team. This is the path to follow, the path of Jesus. He who was rich beyond measure as God himself did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but became a servant. That's the path to follow, the path of the foot-washing, cross-carrying Lord Jesus. And here's the next step on the path we are to follow. Be generous and ready to share. It's such an important word, isn't it, my friends? For when we have resources, it's easy to forget what it's like not to have them. Why don't they just get another car? We may think that old car is costing them so much in maintenance. Well, the answer is because they cannot afford even a very much second-hand car. Why don't they fix the insulation in their house? We may think it's costing them so much to heat. Well, because they cannot afford to fix the insulation. Why don't they get rental insurance for their possessions? So when the apartment burnt down, the insurance recover it. Well, because they cannot afford insurance. It's very easy to forget what it's like to have very little. The antidote to our forgetfulness, to whom much is given, much is required, or as the Bible puts it here, be generous, be ready to share. Now, many of us are generous. How encouraging it is to me as your pastor that we are a generous church, supporting ministry to the disabled, global missions with over 100 missionaries, I think it's 120 now, around the world in some of the hardest and poorest parts of the world. Having lived in some of those areas, that encourages me so much. And many thousands given away every year to the poor among us here in the church. And what a great sign is this generosity of the generous God's work among us. And if others don't know of our generosity, God knows. And our many good examples of generosity, we may blush to share with other people, not wanting the right hand to know what the left hand is doing, but we keep on and even increase our generosity for God's glory. Growing up, I liked reading the Peanuts cartoons written by Charles Schulz, and in particular, I liked Snoopy, the lovable dog. And there are many memorable moments in Peanuts, Snoopy pretending over and over again to be a World War I flying ace, or Charlie Brown losing at baseball over and over again, or failing to kick that football every single Thanksgiving. But I think some of the most endearing moments are when you see the softer side of Snoopy. He could be so snarky in a funny way, but there was a sweeter side to him too, a softer side. And one cartoon with Snoopy was entitled simply, "Happiness is the Gift of Giving." And you could see the joy in the way that Schulz drew Snoopy. Or another was Snoopy running with a big smile, as it were, to give a gift to one of the other Peanuts characters. What a picture of generosity, that joy and happiness that comes with giving. See, we too easily think that generosity is diminishing us. We give something away, and we think, therefore, we no longer have it. But really, generosity is expanding us. Generosity does not detract from our reserves, it adds to our joy. That's especially true in church life. And I think the apostle is hinting at that with the way he puts here, we're ready to share with one another. A church is a community. We share together. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer, as the Bible puts it in the book of Proverbs. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as the Bible puts it. Jesus gave himself for us. We give of ourselves for others. And so when we give, we are being a little bit Christ-like. Well, there's no wonder then that generosity feels so right to the Christian. It's reflecting our Lord. But this path to follow has one final step, verse 19. Thus, storing up for treasures for ourselves is a good foundation for the future, so that we may take hold of that which is truly life, that great phrase at the end of the passage which we've been emphasizing. Now, the Bible is not saying here, let me be crystal clear about this, the Bible is not saying here that us being generous is how we get to heaven. No, of course not. It is Jesus who saves us, not our generosity. But the Bible is telling us that we experience assurance of that salvation, that is, we take hold of that which is truly life, as we see God's grace at work in us by how we respond to that grace with love and kindness and generosity. We even, the Bible says, store up treasures for ourselves. Now, I believe the Bible teaches that there are gradations of rewards in heaven for Christians. But when God, as it were, rewards us, he is merely rewarding the grace of Christ at work within us. And any reward in heaven distinction will not bar us from heaven. For all who believe in Jesus will be captivated by Jesus forever, lost in love and wonder and praise, as the hymn puts it, rejoicing for all eternity. Now, the Bible does tell us we can build upon that foundation that has been laid. That is the only foundation, that is salvation through faith in Christ. We can build upon that foundation with straw. That is, as it were, we can get into heaven by the skin of our teeth. Or we can build upon that foundation with gold and silver, that is, with godly life and godly words and generosity towards his kingdom. Now, the biblical doctrine of rewards that has been talked about here can be misused. So again, be sure of this. Our giving to the work of God, or lack thereof, in no way will affect our salvation. Our puny human giving cannot buy us entrance into heaven. In no way. But living a life of generosity does assure us of that salvation, for it provides evidence to us that we are saved. We take hold of that which is truly life, and does lead to storing up treasures as a reward, as God rewards his work within us by his grace. And so, my friends, this morning we have two paths. There's a path to avoid being proud or being haughty, putting our hope in riches. Instead, we put our hope in God and enjoy what he has given us. And we have before us, instead, a path to follow, serving, being generous, and thereby taking hold of that which is truly life. The Lord of the Rings, with which we started, was actually the second book that J.R.R. Tolkien published. His earlier book was much shorter. It had a sweeter and more whimsical tone to it, and that book was called The Hobbit. And in The Hobbit, the travelers are at one point in the story making their way through a wood called Mirkwood. And Gandalf, the great wizard, is with them. Mirkwood was famous for being dangerous, but the path is safe. Well, Gandalf is suddenly called off to some other more urgent business. He leaves the travelers on their own without his guidance. And before he goes, he gives them a very simple and straightforward piece of advice. Stay on the path. That's it. If they stay on the path, they'll be safe. If they leave the path, there'll be all sorts of dangers lurking. Just stay on the path. Gandalf leaves. And for a while, the travelers manage to stay on the path. But before too long, they stray. And indeed, they do get into all sorts of difficulties and dangers and adventures, from which they only eventually manage to escape. Well, this morning we have a path to follow. Taking hold of that which is truly life. And as we as a church family walk through this year, 2026, it's hard to believe, isn't it? It's 2026. I remember watching science fiction movies about 2026. None of them turned out to be true. But as we walk through this year, 2026, here is my one single instruction from the Bible for us all to remember. Stay on the path. Let's pray together. Father God, we do ask that you'd help us to do that. And we're very conscious, Lord, that from a global mindset, most of us here are, relatively speaking, wealthy. But we also know, Lord, that there are gradations of wealth among us, indeed some who are very poor. We thank you, Lord, that you give this instruction in your word for all to hear. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us as a church to be generous. We think of global missions and the poor and our local partnerships with ministries like Englewood. We pray also, Lord, you'd help us as individuals to be generous too. And we pray, Lord, that that would come with what you say here, with joy. We thank you, Lord, that you have richly given us all things to enjoy. Please protect us from that negative mindset about possessions that leads to a kind of sadness almost. Help us to rejoice in what you have given us and thank you for it. And then, Lord, with open hands, share eagerly with others. We think of that amazing proverb where it says, one man gives generously and becomes even richer. So often that is the case, Lord. We know it's not always the case, but so often it is, Lord. We know we cannot outgive you. We give and somehow you give us even more. Help us, Lord, not to put our security in the uncertainty of riches, but to put our hope in you. And, Lord, to live following the model of the Lord Jesus and the way he served and gave his life, whether it's our time, our talents, or our treasures. We all have so much that we can give in one way or another. So we thank you for this passage. And as we meet at the beginning of this year, January 2026, we do pray especially for the year ahead for us as a church, that you would help us to be a bright, shining light for your gospel and for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.